just chapters and stories in the Bible. Starting in verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. That's really what caught my attention as I was reading on. We did a message from John chapter 20, and then I was reading in chapter 21, and what jumped out to me was that phrase, that he revealed himself in this way. It's important to note how the risen Christ revealed himself following his resurrection. What? Because it shapes our theology, it shapes our understanding of who he is, understanding of how he relates to us and how we relate to him. Think about that for a moment. How did Jesus reveal himself following the resurrection? A gardener, remember? Just outside the tomb to Mary? As a traveler on the road to Emmaus, walking alongside those two men in their grief? And here, in a unique way, and John is drawing attention to Christ revealing himself in this way. And it's interesting because, you know, I believe that this was very important to John that we would get this. This is his last chapter. His last words, the final image that he gives to us. Why did he choose this? It's a little odd, right? If you go Matthew and Mark, they end with the Great Commission. Luke ends with the Ascension. Those are obvious to me, kind of crescendo moments. The final argument, the last statement. And then John tells this story about Jesus on the shoreline. Why would he do that? That really deviates from the other Gospels. Well, I think the context helps us. Remember, the Great Commission is already taking place. The disciples are dispersed throughout the world. Jerusalem has been sacked. The temple has been destroyed. Most of the disciples, including the seven that were listed here, are dead, including Peter. They've been martyred. And so I believe, you know, John, and the major drive behind his gospel was for the church to thrive, to survive and thrive amidst suffering and persecution. He was preparing us. And so he leaves us with this image. And I believe he was saying, if you're going to make it, if you're going to follow Jesus and completely surrender your life to him, you must know the Jesus that I have revealed to you in this final chapter. And he revealed himself in this way. If you are going to have the come what may attitude, Lord, I want to surrender to your will, you must understand and know the Jesus revealed in John chapter 21. We're going to talk about three ways that he was presented in this chapter as John brings to us. And the first way he's revealed, well, let me read on. Let me read verses 2 and 3. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, I want to take special note to that night they caught nothing. Now, I'm going to use three C words to represent how Jesus revealed himself. And one word is completely made up, okay? I'm looking for Sarah Shaka because I know if she was in here, she heard this word, she'd go, that's not a word. But I made it up and it's okay. But it'll make sense to you. Jesus is first revealed in this text as a commotioner, one who causes commotion, right? That is a made up word. I could try desperately to find it somewhere. It doesn't exist. But he's a commotioner, one who stirs up commotion. Listen to my definition. One who disturbs, agitates, and frustrates our plans so that we would always be aware of our need and turn to him. Do you know this Jesus? Right? The one who disturbs, agitates, and frustrates our plans so that we would always be aware of our need and turn to him. They caught nothing. So as the day breaks, they were worn out, hungry, frustrated men, right where Christ had them. The commotioner, one who disturbs, agitates, and frustrates our plans so that we would always be aware of our need and turn to him. One of my children this week had a rough day, and it was sort of a buildup of a few weeks and just was was broken. And you know, your first inclination as a parent, you want to fix it, right? You have that knee jerk of wanting to go dismantle the wall or get rid of the obstacle. My uncle used to say it this way. He's been in education a long time. He says it really gets worse with modern parents. He said modern parents want to go prepare the road for the child, not prepare the child for the road. It's that knee-jerk reaction when we want to go deal with it, right? We want to tend to it, want to get it out of their way. But I felt that knee-jerk come with me, and I thought, wait a minute, no. The commotioner, the agitator, is at work in the heart of my child. How can I help them? And y'all, I know one way. No plan B here. And it's the only way that I have received comfort and courage amidst my frustration, agitation. And that's turning to Jesus. You know what I did? I could have preached to him, right? Comes natural to me. Could have sat him down and lectured him. But what I did is I took sticky notes for a few days and I wrote down chapter and verse in the gospel. I said, here, son, go read this. Go read this. Go read this. I can tell you about the Jesus that I know all day, but you've got to get to know him for yourself. Because for the rest of your life, the waters are going to be stirred and he's going to allow it. You're going to find yourself frustrated and agitated, and you must turn to Jesus for your comfort and your courage. See, our Lord knows that when things are going really well, we tend to not press into him, right? We tend to think we have it all together. So what happens? We don't pray as much. We don't get in the Word. Our church attendance drops. We don't fill it. All those things that we know that we need, we get away from. So the frustrator, the agitator comes in and he stirs the waters once again to make us aware of our need for him and to turn to him. Verse 4 through 6, the second way Jesus is revealed. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it because of the great quantity of fish. Jesus is a commotioner, but he's also a companion. He's a companion. I'm defining a companion this morning as one who patiently stoops to our level, befriends us, and encourages us. One who patiently, and I want to stress patiently, this is the third time, verse 14, Jesus has revealed himself to the disciples. And had they not gotten it, I'm sure he would have shown up fourth, fifth, sixth. He patiently stoops to our level, befriends us, and encourages us time and time again. My mom was sharing with me, I was sharing about this passage, and she was saying, you know, years ago, someone confronted her and said, you know what? You bring God to your own level too much. And she was wrestling with that, and she felt like the Lord spoke to her, and I would concur, it's certainly scriptural. The Lord said, if I don't come to your level, you will never reach mine. That's the essence of the incarnation, that he befriends us. He bends down and he comes to our level, befriends us, and encourages us. And he'll never quit doing that. He's always patiently initiating contact, exposing our need. You know, I love this question here. Children, do you have any fish? That is no different than Adam. Where are you? It's the same question. He knows the answer. He just wants us to admit it and bring our need to him. He would say to me, Carl, have you failed your children this week? Yes, Lord. Have you loved your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? No, not completely. Have you crossed every T and dotted every I of what I've called you to do? No, I haven't. And that need drives me to him, into his presence. He knows the answer to the question. He just wants me to turn to him with my need. And then he gives some simple instruction here. Cast your net to the other side, to the right side of the boat. I love this because it's really kind of an absurd instruction. Do what you're doing just a little differently. Is what they've been fishing all night. I'm sure they fished on that side of the boat at some point. Do what you're doing. Do it just a little differently. Millie and I were kind of lamenting one night about how quick time is going and our children are getting older and even, you know, regrets that we have in our own parenting. And just thinking about, you know, wanting to have better attitudes, better tone, better reactions and responses. But see, the companion of our souls would come to us and simply say, okay, this was Tuesday night. Our kids were in bed. Okay, Wednesday morning, you're going to have to put your nets down in the water again. And this is what our companion does with us. He encourages us to not quit, to keep on putting our nets down, keep on giving that effort, because the emphasis here is really on His blessing. No matter how you do it, whatever method, you're going to have to trust that in the miraculous presence of Jesus. You're going to have to trust in your parenting. You're going to have to trust on that job with those difficult colleagues at that abortion clinic amidst all that deception and horror and murder. In that Bible class with those students that tend not to listen. Wherever it is that your simple effort, you are reliant upon Jesus to take that with His miraculous presence and bless it and use it. See, I think the emphasis here, and our companion would say to us, is not so much on the method. We're the ones who get caught up in the method and the how. The emphasis here is His miraculous blessing of the disciples' effort to put their nets out once again. Real simple, not much different, other side of the boat. The emphasis here is His blessing, not necessarily their method. Verses 7 through 13. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself in the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. You got to love Peter. If all of them had done that, the ship would have been at sea, right? Takes all types, doesn't it? When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was the third time Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus is a commotioner. He is a companion, but he's also a caretaker. He's also a caretaker. He is one who meets all of our needs and is therefore worthy of our trust. He is the one who meets all of our needs and he's therefore worthy of our trust. He prepared and cooked a meal for them. He also provided this miracle, directing a school of fish over to one side of the boat. Why? To confirm to them that He will provide for their immediate and future needs, and He's worthy of their trust. Do you see what John is trying to emphasize here? Disciples, you're going to go out and you're going to face challenges and hardship and resource limitations and despair and discouragement. I want you to know the Jesus who meets your immediate and future needs and put your trust in Him. See, their immediate need was hunger, right? This wasn't communion he was offering, it was breakfast. Their immediate need was hunger. And the interesting thing is he had already prepared the meal to meet their immediate need. He had already prepared the meal. He took time. He gathered the charcoal. He started the fire. He went fishing and he cooked the fish. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish and fish laid out on it and bread. He prepared to meet their need before they had a need. He was there preparing the meal while they were becoming hungry. He has already made provision for your immediate need. He has already made provision for your immediate need. He's been working on it before you had the need. Take that one home with you. He has already prepared your immediate need. He's been working on that need before you even had that need. Then he provides 153 surplus fish. Why did he do that? Again, don't worry about your future need. I've already got that as well. I am the trustworthy caretaker. You can put your trust in me. The trustworthy caretaker. John knew our human tendency is to obsess over our immediate and future needs and become distracted from the Father's business of advancing the kingdom on earth, of making disciples, of preaching the gospel, of seeing all things redeemed in Christ. He knew that we're prone to obsess over our needs, and he's trying to drive it into our hearts and minds. He's worthy of your trust. He is a trustworthy caretaker. He has your immediate need. He's already prepared it. He's got your future needs. He has surplus. It's the same way of saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. All those things that you're concerned about, that next meal, that place, that retirement, that savings account, that relationship, that transportation, that list goes on and on and on where we tend to obsess. And John is saying he's got that one. He's got that one. He's got that one. He is worthy of your trust. Trust in the trustworthy caretaker. Trust in the trustworthy caretaker. Trust in the trustworthy caretaker. Friday, I went to visit the seniors at the school. I pop in every now and then for a devotion because the Lord had put something on my heart, and I told him, you're at the last half of the last lap. Here you are. Man, this is, you got just a little ways to go. End of May, graduation. But I know the commotioner, the one who allows things to be stirred up, they're going to experience some frustration and some agitation before they cross that finish line in a variety of ways. And I simply want them to turn and trust in Jesus. And I brought a psalm to them of one verse in a psalm that was from Psalm 17 this week, verse 7. And this was my prayer for them. It says, wondrously show your steadfast love. The NIV says, show the wonder of your great love. The King James Version says, show your marvelous loving kindness. And I thought, this is what I want for them. I want them to experience the great love, the steadfast love, the marvelous loving kindness of the Lord in the midst of whatever obstacle comes in their way. But here's the part B. This is their part, and this is what I was sharing with them and what I share with you this morning. Part B of verse 7 in chapter 17 says, to those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Or the King James Version, which I actually like better here, says, to those who put their trust in thee. We desire to experience the marvelous loving kindness of the Lord, His steadfastness. Our part is really a pretty simple part, is putting our trust in Him, the trustworthy caretaker. I was telling my son, it's really simple. We trust who we spend time with. We trust who we spend time with. If we're not cultivating a relationship with our Lord whereby He is our companion, we're not likely to trust Him as a caretaker. In fact, like the people of Israel, who I assume you've been reading about in the book of Exodus, God will provide and we won't even acknowledge it. We won't even see it as His provision, and we won't give thanks. I was thinking this week about the difference between Moses and the people of God. The need, and the bitter waters, and it says the people grumbled, Moses prayed. What's the difference? The people did not know God as their companion. And so when a need arose, what did they do? They didn't turn in prayer. They grumbled and complained. And guess what? The trustworthy caretaker still met the need, but they didn't acknowledge that he met it and didn't give thanks. And the vicious cycle continued. Moses knew God as a friend, as a companion, says face to face, as a friend. And so when the need arose, whether it was the Egyptian army with their backs against the Red Sea or no food or water, what did he do? He prayed. The great trustworthy caretaker met the need. He gave thanks and his faith was increased to meet the next challenge. That's the difference. John knows that you and I are going to face challenges. And the Lord is going to allow those challenges to be faced. But he wants us to know him as our companion so that we will trust him as our caretaker. Jesus revealed himself in this way. John recorded it this way so that come what may, we would surrender to his will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.